Now, someone about this time says, well, yeah, but Floyd, Satan and Adam fell. Yeah, no, whoa, whoa. Now you're comparing berries and apples. They were not, see, we're talking about something different. These were created perfect creatures, but we're talking about, the issue we're talking about is, can purchased, redeemed, sealed people fall? That's different. Adam and Satan weren't purchased possessions of God. God had not, at that time, purchased. Now, I might add, Adam did repent, and he is now redeemed. Our problem is different, so don't compare, you know, don't. Many people will throw those two in, and they're not, that's not the same thing we're talking about. Okay? Now, let's get a good yeah, but. I think the next yeah, but will be 2 Peter. Y'all like that one. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's a good scripture. I love these scriptures. Begin with me at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than with them than the beginning. It had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. All right, now, you got, hey, does that look spooky? That's a pretty scary one, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that's a stern, severe scripture? I would. Can we all agree on that much? At least is the church in agreement that far? That is pretty shaky. Now, I have a question for you, though. You see verse 20? Who is this they? For if after they, you see that they? Now, it seems to me if we're going to get anywhere with this, we better find out who a they is. First of all, it's kind of it's noticeable to me that Peter wasn't including himself in this group. See, he would have said we. He didn't say we, he said they. There's a they. So we need to identify the they. Now before we identify, now that's the whole key. That'll be the whole key. When you see who the they is, you'll quit trying to beat Christians over the head. It's not to them, it's for them. That's what I'm going to show you. And there won't be a doubt in your mind. But first of all, let me just say this about it. This they, we're going to see, are professors, but not possessors. Listen to me. External washings don't change pigs to lambs. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when we come to Jesus, we are new creatures, not a washed pig. Pigs will always love mud. It's their nature. Lambs, when you come to Jesus, you become a lamb. Lambs hate mud. They may fall in the mud, but they'll try their best to get out of it. They can't stand it. So the first thing I want you to see is something is wrong even with the example that should have had you somewhat suspicious to start with, because what we've got here is an example of someone trying to clean himself up, but he's a pig. Now, you can clean up a pig, put a yellow ribbon on him, and put perfume on him, but the trouble is he's still a pig. He's not a new creature on the inside. Now, the first key to understanding this is I'm going to teach you how to do things in Scripture. Did you see that it says here, as the Scripture says? Ah! Then this must be quoting something already written. Keep one finger here and turn with me real quickly to Proverbs 26:11. Let's see if we can get some information that'll help us understand this. I find many times when I go back to the Old Testament and read the entire scripture that's being quoted, I can understand things because you get the whole statement that God made. Look at verse 11 of Proverbs 26. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And up above that in verse 7, it was talking about a fool. So do you see, and verse 9 talks about a fool. Now, wait a minute. What is a fool according to the Bible? Do you remember the definition of a fool? Remember, a fool is the man that says in his heart, there is no God. Ah, see, when you get the total context here, the dog in this story that's returned to his vomit is the fool. Ah, we're just getting all the scripture together. Now, while you're back in the Old Testament, let me just show you one other little thing. Look with me while you're there at Jeremiah 13. Salvation is becoming a new creature, not a washed pig or a washed dog. And the scripture shows you this in the Old Testament. Look at verse chapter 13 of Jeremiah, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian, the black man, change his color of his skin, or the leopard change his spots? In other words, no way. And what he's saying is, can the flesh change itself? No, no. Christianity has nothing to do with self-reform. If you're born black, you can't change that color, but then you don't really need to. There's nothing wrong with being black. That's the way God made people. And it's no curse. It's no curse. That's got nothing to do with any curse in the Bible. None. Within Adam and within Eve. See, the Bible only teaches one race, human. That's the only race. That's the only race you'll ever find in the Bible, human race. Race, as you and I have been taught it, is an offshoot of the lie of evolution. All doctrines and teachings that come about race that have been taught in the last 150, 200 years have been an offshoot of the doctrines of evolution. Within Adam, you say, well, where did black people and yellow people and white people come from? Very simple. Within Adam's DNA was the possibility for every color hair, every color eye, every kink of hair, every straight hair, and every color of skin. And it only takes, there's nothing to it. I proclaim that to you. Now, no. You can't clean up your own act is what I'm trying to say. The Ethiopian can't change his spot. The leopard can't take away his spots. And pigs can't become lambs on their own. You need a miracle. If you're a pig, baby, it takes a miracle to turn a pig to a lamb. And that's what the new birth is. It's a miracle. Now, let's come back to Peter and really see the thing. Who is this they? Beloved, I am stunned that the church hadn't seen this. This is so easy. Chapter 2 of Peter is the great chapter. The great chapter in the Bible about false prophets. The only other chapter you can touch with it is a chapter that's almost word for word like it, Jude. Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 almost read word for word. There's just enough difference in it to keep you out of error if you'll compare one of them to the other. You won't go into error. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now there were false prophets also amongst the people in those days, and there shall be false teachers among you. And if you read this, beloved, he goes right down the list. This whole chapter is telling you all about these false teachers. Look, for example, at verse 10. He says, these false teachers, talking about them, says, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. They despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He goes on and calls them, like verse 12, like natural brute beast. Verse 13 says, they will receive the reward of unrighteousness. Verse 14 says, they've got their eyes full of adultery. They beguile unstable souls. They cannot cease from sin. And then he gives a typical example from the Bible of a false prophet, Balaam, the son of Beor. I'm amazed that people read the Bible and don't know that Balaam was a witch. You say, but he believed, he knew about the real God. Of course he did. So did Esau. So did Cain. So did Nicodemus. Nicodemus believed in one God and he was absolutely orthodox. But he was lost. Jesus said he needed to be born again. He even knew the one God's name was Jehovah. So do all the demons. Every demon walking knows there's one God, his name is Jehovah, and that the Messiah's name is Jesus. But they won't give him their heart. So they're lost. I'm trying to get you, this whole chapter is talking about false prophets and false teachers, of which Balaam is the best single example in the Bible. There are others as good, but you can't put anyone above him. Verse 17 says, these guys are wells without water, clouds carried with the tempest. And he goes on and on. Says they speak great swelling words in 18. Now, finally, look at verse 19. These men promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. And he goes on, says they bring people, they're in bondage. And then verse 20 says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and become... Yes, yes, knowledge doesn't save you. You see, they're apostates. They have now heard the truth. And after hearing the truth, they remain in their sin. Yes, Balaam knew the truth. He knew about Jehovah, called him by name. But the Bible says back there in Numbers 23, 24, and 25 that he was a soothsayer and that he did things by divining. You say, well, God spoke to him. God spoke to Cornelius when he was lost too. And said, go, send down to Joppa. There's a guy up named Peter up there praying. He'll come tell you how to get saved. The fact that God speaks to you doesn't mean you're saved. God spoke to Paul. Jesus spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, a lost man. Paul on the Damascus Road knew there was one God, knew his name was Jehovah, and believed in the Messiah, and believed every word in the Scriptures, and he was lost as a goose. You see what I'm saying? So yes, these verses are key verses to apostasy. In fact, beloved, hear me. If you want clearly and concisely the Bible definition of an apostate, it's verses 19, 20, 21, here, and 22. They have knowledge of the truth, but they themselves do not submit to it, and they're false teachers, and they will not yield. They know the truth. And it says, it would have been better for them at judgment had they never known the truth. That's right. Of whom much is given, much is required. Now, does anyone here think, I'm asking you, if anyone in this room really believes I have twisted the meaning of those verses and have not clearly shown you that this is not to Christians, it is to false prophets and false teachers, just like the Corinthian one was that I showed you, please raise your hand. If you really feel like I'm trying to ram a doctrine down your throat by twisting the intent of Scripture, because I'll try and show you through another verse here that I tried. Right. Do all of you really see, Stephen, do you see that's what these verses mean? Do you, Frank? Praise God. Hey, then don't ever let anyone beat you over the head with those verses. You're not a false prophet and a false teacher. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, this for you, though, haven't you ever wondered what's going to happen to those guys? Hey, it says they sound great, man. They got big followings. They'll even build glass cathedrals and have millions of people in national television programs. But that doesn't mean that they're really God's children. Did you hear that? You listen to what they say about Jesus if they ever do mention him. See if they ever say something about the need for salvation. Listen to me, listen to me. If you want to know if the leaders of your denomination are saved or not, I can tell you how. Read the sermons John the Baptist preached. Read the sermons Elijah preached. Read the sermons Jesus preached. Read the sermons Paul preached. Read the sermons John preached. And then listen to what those men say and see if they ever say, ever, like when they come with all their robes right up to the United Nations, see if they ever walk in that room and say, you need a Savior. You're lost in your sins and you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. That's the way men in the Bible preach. And the reason they don't is they're lost. I don't tell you that to hate them. I tell you that so that you know to start praying for those people. They need a Savior. Men of God always speak unpopular messages. When you see a man that is, quote, religious, and Time Magazine and Newsweek and Life and Walter Cronkite and all the guys on television think he's wonderful, you know he's lost. Because Jesus said, they will hate you because they hated me. No man that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ has ever been popular. I give you Paul as exhibit one. I give you Jesus as exhibit two. I give you all the apostles who were murdered except John. And they tried to kill him. All right. Well, praise God. So, the point here then is, of course, these guys are trying to self-clean up through head knowledge. They're trying to clean. They're cleaning up their act. They're very religious. These false prophets, false. They really put up a good facade, but they're not new creatures. A washed pig is a pig. You can put a ribbon around him, he's still a pig with a ribbon around him. You can put a gold earring on his snout, and he's a pig with a gold earring on his snout. He's not a lamb. Only the new birth can turn a pig like me and a dog like me. These were unclean animals, remember? And a jackass like me, that was another unclean animal, into a lamb. Hallelujah. Well, let's get to it. You've been waiting for it. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, beloved, believe it or not, this is one of the easiest verses in the whole Bible. This is one of the easiest examples in the Scripture to understand. All right, now, let me talk to you for a moment before I come to the specifics of this verse. Now, listen to me. One of the reasons why we don't understand these verses is we don't read all the book of Hebrews at one sitting. Let me give you a very quick overview of the book of Hebrews, because you know where I'm going to next anyway. If I'm going to tell you about Hebrews, you know, one of the yeah buts, Hebrews 6, you know I've got to go to 10 before it's over with, right? Now, I'm not afraid to. Man, I'll tell you what, these are some of my favorite verses. They're wonderful, and since most of you don't, see, I'm excited because most of you really don't know what these verses are teaching. And it's so exciting. See, most of you didn't know what Peter was talking about either. Isn't it exciting? Now you at least know who he was talking to. Don't ever go beat Billy Graham over the head. He may make a mistake and be in error, but he is not a false prophet or a false teacher. There's a big difference. There are men of God that make mistakes. Apollos made a mistake. He taught the wrong message. Nathan made a mistake. He told David to go build the temple. God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, that's for Solomon. But Nathan wasn't a false prophet. He was just a man of God that didn't have a word from God. And everything sounded good. That'll warn you right there. Now, let me just briefly tell you about the book of Hebrews. Listen to me. The book of Hebrews is basically to, I didn't say for, it's for you and for me. And a lot of these verses are to us also. But overall, this is to a bunch of Jewish people, now hear me, some of whom are saved and some of whom are lost. I will be able to clearly show you Scripture where pointed straight to lost ones, okay? Some are saved and some are lost. They have been undergoing an incredible persecution. You can get that in chapter 10. Chapter 10 talks about their persecutions, said that their goods, their homes have been taken from them and everything. They're under persecution, and under this persecution, they are beginning to... The Jewish denomination wasn't being persecuted. Rome wasn't persecuting Judaism. But Christianity was being persecuted. And some of these guys were beginning to think, man, when I was back there in the temple, you know, in my animal sacrifice system in Judaism, you know, things were going great. Now, things are going tough. Now, some of you say, well, I just can't see how a Christian would ever even think. Yes, you can. You just wait till you lose your job and you've lost your home and your wife has died and everything. Those kind of thoughts will come to your mind, you know, just like came to Job's wife. Why don't you just curse God and die? Listen, every one of us have had our, you know, and if you hadn't had them, you will, if you're live long enough, you know, incredible disappointments where you just feel like God has let you down. And it's worse when you know you've been doing the right thing. And these guys were. They were doing the right thing, following Jesus. And so as the persecution came, pressure built on them. Now listen to me. It's easy for me to make a decision to follow Jesus to the death. For me, it's easy for me to make a commitment concerning medicine. For me, it's easy for me to make a decision in my heart that if I get cancer, I am not going through chemotherapy. God can heal me or take me home. I will not let them do that to me. Now, you don't feel that way? Fine, take your chemotherapy. I don't think it's ever healed anybody. You say, I can't believe that, Brother Floyd. I believe every one of them got natural remissions. You want to know why I believe that? The result of the last big meeting over in Houston last year of all the doctors. The percentage of people dying with cancer is exactly the same as it was 30 years ago. The percentage of all the people that have cancer compared to the number that are getting healed hasn't changed one whit with all, quote, modern medicine. Hey, if it hadn't gone up a bit, I just believe they're all the ones that are, quote, getting healed are getting remissions. That's my personal view. I can't give you Scripture. But I've made a decision. They're not gonna torment my body. I'll die. I'm not afraid to. I'm gonna heal. Now that's one thing for me to make that commitment for me. I haven't reached that decision about Jennifer, my baby, or Shirley, my wife. In other words, what would I do if it happened to them? I don't know. I don't need to know. I hadn't faced that problem. I'm not there. I'll face that one when I get there. God will give me faith enough, and God will give me the knowledge to know what to do when I get there. Don't have to know about them now. Don't even have to know about me now. It just came to me one time when I was at the hospital watching another one of my brothers rot and being tormented while he was rotting. They're not going to cut my legs and arms off to save my body, and then I die anyway, like about 10 of my friends have done. So yes, it's easy to make some spiritual decisions for yourself. But let me tell you what. When you start watching them torture your children, that's different. So we look at some of these things in scriptures, you know, with pious attitudes here in Beaumont, Texas. Port Arthur, Texas. Houston, Texas. In the Golden Triangle area. Easy. But you hadn't seen them kill your baby yet. Okay? Now that's the kind of thing that was happening to this bunch of men and women that Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews is addressing. They're going through it, and you can tell it in Scripture. It's chapter 10. And he's writing them to encourage them. Many of them are thinking about throwing in the towel. Now, some of them aren't even saved. And he starts off by saying, now, wait a minute, fellas. Let's talk about Jesus. Now, you guys, you know, Judaism is based on a Messiah. You take a Messiah away from Judaism and you got nothing. There is no such thing as Bible Judaism without a Messiah. It's like a wedding without a bride. He says, now look, Jesus is better than angels. He starts off telling them, look, fellas, let's not forget who Jesus is. He's better than angels, and I'm not going to give you a whole dissertation on it. You know, he's better than Moses. You guys went through all kind of things back in Judaism, you know, with believing in angels and believing in Moses and everything. And boy, he's better than Abraham, and he's better than Aaron. His priesthood's better than Aaron. Why, it's the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, depending on where you went to school, you know, and everything. And he starts out by telling, look, Jesus is the one. He's the way. He reminds them. He says, now, don't be like the bunch back out in the wilderness when God, like, you know, God led them out of bondage in Egypt. And he says, yet they never entered into God's rest. And he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about rest on this earth. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. He says, and the reason is that though they all heard the same message, that many of them never, they heard the gospel, but they didn't mix it with faith. And so that they couldn't because of unbelief. He says, many of them died in the wilderness in unbelief. He says, now don't be like those. Now, those statements were not made to the saved ones so much as the lost, but some of them, but it was made to the saved ones too. Because the ones, many of the ones that died in the wilderness, in fact, all the ones that died in the wilderness, you know, there was a ton of saved people. That whole generation died except Caleb and Joshua. And by the buku, scad buku, thousands upon thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of them were saved people. But they died never entering into God's rest. In this life, the land of Canaan, where God would fight their fights and give them their inheritance on this planet. And they never entered it. They wandered. Well, actually, they were being led by a pillar of fire and cloud, but they weren't getting where they wanted to go. And many of them, though they physically left Egypt, their hearts were back in Egypt. And you remember that bunch, the mixed multitude, and many of the Jews that weren't saved. They continually bellyached and groaned and moaned, oh, to go back to Egypt with the melons and the onions and the leeks and the garlic and the fish. Their bodies were on the way to the promised land, but their hearts were back in Egypt, at the flesh pots of Egypt. Now you remember this. So the warnings are to both. Some that are saved, but looking back, hey, Christians do it all the time. You get saved, and all of a sudden, you're going along with God, and all of a sudden, you start looking back. Boy, I remember the good old days. Gosh, I'd like to, you know, go back and get into that again. Oh, how I long for the honky-tonk. You think that Christians don't do that? You know, some of them do. Some of them long for the disco halls. Long for the pride of life, the promotions, you know, and the whole ball of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. In fact, Bible teachers will teach you that God, that you can demand that stuff out of God. Bible teachers that love God will teach you that. And he's telling them, now some of them died lost out there, and many of them died saved. But the point is, they all died not entering into God's rest. And he says, fellas, don't be like that. Don't be like they were. They wouldn't mix the word with faith. Now, what do you mean wouldn't they? They knew there was one God. They knew his name, and they had seen him do miracles. They knew a lot. And so he goes on warning them all through and encouraging them. And so he's got saved and lost people with him here in the congregation. Now, let me give you a verse, first of all, to show you. Because see, when I say this, let me tell you, all over the world, the books and most churches and most preachers say, now, the doctrinal epistles are only to save people. Well, let me show you, let me just give you one place here so that you can see that some of these warnings are to lost people, at least a clear statement to lost people. Chapter 12, for example, verse 16 in Hebrews. Don't lose Hebrews 6. He's warning them, and he gets down to verse 16. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He says, now I'm concerned that lest there be any one of you guys that's like old Esau. Now, what does profane mean? Sacrilegious. Now, beloved, Esau, profane means godless and sacrilegious. Esau died lost. This teaches that. He says he thought so little of God and God's covenant that for some food he gave up the birthright. All right, he says, now, so he said, I'm worried that some of you may be in that position. And I'm calling you to repent. Others, he was trying to encourage. So he's got the whole ball of wax. Now, come back, though, to chapter 6. Now, you can't understand chapter 6 unless you pick up chapter 5, the last verses. Now, he's been warning them in chapter 3 and 4 that he's worried some of them are not going to enter into God's rest. He's also worried that some of them are not going to be saved. But look at verse 11. Now, in other words, these verses, who are they mainly to? Well, I'm going to tell you, and then I'll read it with you. They're mainly to save people. The warnings we're about to read in chapter 6. Now, many teachers and books and preachers are going to say, these are the lost people. That's because they're trying to run away from a tough verse. All right, did you hear that? It would I could get out of here easier with you if I'd say, now this is to lost people, and then I'd feel comfortable. But it isn't, and it's the wrong teaching. All right, now let's see it. It's easy. We're going to love it. Verse 11, chapter 5. He says, now, speaking of the priesthood of Melchizedek up above, we have many things to say about that, and they're hard to teach because you're dull of hearing. He says, now I'm going to tell you guys something, but it's going to be hard for you to keep up with this because you guys are dull and hard of hearing. Okay? Backslidden Christians. Now let's read the next part. For when the time you should be teachers, you have someone need to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have become such as have need of milk and not solid food. You don't ever say to a lost person you ought to be a teacher of the Word of God. Do you see what I'm trying to show you? He is clearly talking to saved people, and they're backslidden. He says, you guys ought to be, you've been saved long enough by now, you ought to be teaching the Word, and you can't even teach. You've gotten so dull and hard of hearing that I'm having trouble getting the message over to you guys. And you ought to be teachers, but you're spiritual morons. You know less today than you did 5 years ago, he's saying in effect. I've got to go back to the first things almost to teach you. You've forgotten. You need someone to teach you again the first principles, he said. You've gotten so far back. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you see those verses, beloved? No one that just got saved is qualified by these verses to teach the Bible. You Baptists that get these new, I can say this being an ordained Baptist preacher, you Baptists that will sit there and give brand new baby Christians that hardly can find John 3:16 a Southern Baptist Quarterly and let them teach the Bible. God says this is no place for, you know, people will hand it to you and say, oh, here, teach Sunday school. It'll be a good way for you to learn the Scriptures. That ain't what God God says here. He says, everyone that uses that's own milk is unskillful in the word. He's a babe. That solid food belongs to those of full age who by reason of use are ready for the solid meat. Teachers are supposed to not only know the word, but they've had the word being used in their life so that they can really minister the word. Now, I don't care what your denomination is in here. You Methodists do this too, and so the Presbyterians and everybody else. You know, most every church is guilty of that sin. I didn't say everyone, but most. And I want all of you to see it's not scriptural. Now, so that you can hate those people? No. Many of you in here have leadership position or will someday have leadership position in churches, and they're going to try and put babes up to teach. It'll be your responsibility to go to the pastor in love and show him these verses and say, dear brother, how can we do this? The elders are supposed to teach. Let's read Timothy and Titus. Not now, but you know, you can show them that. So, have you all got it? Who are these verses going to be to? See, hey, what I'm saying is God didn't put chapter 6 apart from chapter 5. You know, some man put the chapter break there. I'm trying to get you to see we got to go into chapter 6 picking up who we're talking to. Who are we talking to? Save people that are backslidden. Can you all see that? Okay, it ought to be simple. These can't be lost people that these words do. Now, I've showed you there's lost people hearing this. But the lost people that are hearing this, these statements aren't to them. They don't need to hear they ought to be teachers. What they need to do is repent and accept Jesus. You don't tell a lost person, you're giving the lost person the wrong message. So what we are about to read are God's instructions to backsliders. What does a preacher do with a backslider? Read Hebrews 6, and he'll tell you exactly. Therefore. Now, therefore means we're talking about chapter 5. The people in chapter 5. We're referring back up to this. Do you see that key word, therefore, connects the end of chapter 5 to chapter 6? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. He says, look, we're going to leave the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. You're backslidden Christians. We're going on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation. We're not going to resave you guys. That's the foundation. There is no other foundation, but we read here in Corinthians just a few moments ago, than Jesus Christ in chapter 3 of Corinthians. He's the foundation. That's the doctrine of Christ there. Now, we're not going to do that again. Look, do you see that? He says that we're not going to lay again the foundation. We're not going to resave you guys. That's the wrong thing. And, of course, that would mean repentance of dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. He says, we don't go through that again with you guys. You got that message when you got saved. And this we will do. We're going to go on. Get you guys growing up instead of staying backslidden. We'll do that if God permit. Now, for it is possible, it is impossible. Now he's going to say, see, he's telling us now why we don't go back and resave them. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that's this bunch, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not talking about lost people, partakers of the Holy Spirit. And once enlightened could be head knowledge, but once you get down to partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's not head knowledge. They got it. Okay? Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and they fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Stop. Now let's look at that. That's so easy. Now what he's doing is he gives us a series of past participles. Now I know most of you forgot your English. But all of these, in verse 4, 5, and 6, are past participles. Now, here's the condition of these people. They were once enlightened. Past participle number 1. Have tasted the heavenly gift. Past participle number 2. Made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Past participle 3. Tasted the good word of God. Past participle 4. And the powers of the age to come. Past participle next. And fall away. Now, you see fall away there? All right, now that... You don't really need to know Greek, but I'll just tell you. That is not the Greek word apostasia. It is not apostasy. It's the Greek word parapepto, which means sidetracked. Sidetracked. They're backslidden. And you can prove that without knowing a single Greek word by reading chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. You can see clearly that's what it talks about. They're not on the main track. They've gotten sidetracked. And he says, now, and they've all these things, and they've gotten sidetracked. They've fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, this isn't talking about a Christian that has sinned and now he can't repent. The Bible never teaches that a Christian can't repent. The Bible doesn't even teach that a lost person can't repent, much less a Christian. Renewing them to repentance is referring back to verse 1 when it was talking about laying the foundations of their salvation. He says it's impossible to re-save them. Why? That would crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Jesus to open shame. It says, to say you can re-save someone would put Jesus to open shame. It would say that you would have to crucify him again. In fact, that's what would be necessary. Jesus would have to go back to the cross. And that would be a horrible teaching. It would deny that Jesus, who is God's death, would once for all time pay for all men's sins forever. He said that would put the death of Jesus to shame. That would lower the majesty of his death. And so what he's been teaching here is foundations in verse 1 are to be laid once, not continually relaid. You don't renew them again. See, he's telling the preachers in verse 6. The instruction is in verse 6, don't re-save them. In other words, repent has more than one meaning. There's initial repentance. That initial repentance, that's the first time you accepted Jesus. You repent of your sins. That's your initial repentance. Good, that's what it's been talking about back here. Leaving the basic foundation. Now, you may not be sure I'm right, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible isn't going to let us go away ignorant. The next verses are going to make it clear. God knows we may be confused, so he gives us an example here so that you can't miss it. Verse 7. God says, now I'm going to give you an example of this, gang. The earth, which drinks in the rain that comes upon it often and brings forth herbs fit for those by whom it is tilled, receives blessing from God. Now, who gets the blessing there? Read that. The earth that gets the rain that brings forth fruit. Do you see that? If the earth brings forth fruit, it gets a blessing. Fruit is the key. But that which bears thorns, earth that bears thorns and briars, is rejected and is near unto cursing. See the word near? That's an important word, I'd say. It's one thing to say that you're cursed. It's another thing to warn you very severely and say, you're near to being cursed. Whose end is to be burned? You say, oh, they ended up in hell. Oh, stop. That isn't what that says. That isn't what he said at all. We're talking about fruit. Here's the earth. E-A-R-T-H. I'll draw a circle in it. There's dirt. Good old Mother Earth. If it brings forth good fruit, it says it gets a blessing. If it brings forth bad fruit, briars, thorns, and things like that. How many of you know Christians have a lot of bad fruit in their lives? It says their end is near to being cursed, and it will be burned. Now, I have a question. When you burn it, what's it talking about burning here? Does dirt burn? Have you ever seen granite burn? No, it's not talking about, well, sure, you can get granite hot enough to melt. Sure, but that isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about burning up the thorns and the brambles. It's worthless fruit. And he's going to burn that off, pure, and burn that land off so that you plant a new crop and bring up some new crop. The subject here is fruit, and the scriptures that go exactly with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about all a man's works are tried by fire. And the works that are good works, like silver and gold and precious stone, remain, and the bad works burn up. The man is saved, yet as by fire. That's exactly what the scripture says. He is showing us here. See, it isn't, you don't burn up the dirt. You burn up the briars and the brambles. That's what happens. And any of you farmers, that's what you do when you get a bad crop out there. You burn it off and plow it under. And look what he goes on to say. Now you say, but it still scares me that it says he's near unto cursing. Now, I ain't got time to read it now, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, you might want to look at it. It says the saved people are just barely saved. It says Christians are just barely saved. Therefore, how will the ungodly stand at judgment? Son, you just barely made it. So did I, but hallelujah! Safe is safe. That's right. No one in this room can brag and say, I've been so wonderful, I always made it. No, man, you just barely made it. Boy, you just barely made the right decision. We were so dumb in our trespassing sin, we just barely made the right decision. Hallelujah. Now, look, but God, if you're still worried about it, God isn't going to let it go yet. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak so roughly. Look at this. Verse 9, things that accompany salvation is the subject of the verb. Oh, goodness. What accompanies salvation? Fruit. Your good works. Now, hear me carefully. Salvation is a gift of God. That's free. Rewards are based on works. Don't ever confuse that. Works don't get you saved. They get you eternal rewards. Salvation is a free gift. Eternal rewards, that's based on works. You go to God saved, and you can go to God saved and not get hardly any eternal rewards. But do you see the key word there is things? We are persuaded of better things, just like I've been telling you up there at verse 7. He was talking about good fruit. And the whole concern is these guys don't have any good fruit. They are backslidden. And he's worried that they're going to be like this dumb bunch back in chapters 3 and 4 that didn't get rewarded, never entered God's rest. All right? And some of them weren't saved back there, too. You go back and read the examples that he's quoting from. Some of the people back in those examples from the Old Testament weren't saved. All right, now. For God, verse 10, is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Obviously, he's talking about saved people when he says, you can see that. Look at what he's saying here, Lee. This saved people, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you still do minister, but not very good. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. Now we're getting to it. They're slothful in their Christian walk. And he's concerned about that. They're losing their rewards. They're bringing forth bad fruit instead of good fruit, and they're not getting reward. They're not going to get rewards. That's what he's concerned about. But followers of those who through faith, he's referring now back to the ones that he talked about in chapter 3 and 4 that had faith in God's promises and inherited, that through faith you'll inherit the promise. In other words, he said that you guys won't miss what the generation that I talked about in chapter 3 and 4 missed due to unbelief. Now, most of you, let me just say this to you. See verse 6, if they fall away. Most of you get scared on that teaching because of that one thing. It's very spooky because it says, now, all this good stuff, if you fall away, you've had it. Now, I'm going to just tell you the truth. The word if is not in one single Greek manuscript of the New Testament. The word doesn't exist. I checked the Textus Receptus today, for example. It does not exist. It is an add-on interpolation. And it doesn't carry, it's not a condition. It's saying, you could have just as well put there to make sense out of it, say, and they fall away. They've been saved, verse 4, and they fall away. To renew that, to re-save them is impossible. That would put Jesus to, it would crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. They'd have to say, Jesus dies again for my sin. And it would put his once for all sacrifice to shame. It would put the death, burial, and resurrection to shame. Our whole doctrine of the resurrection has now been put to shame. You've got to do it. You're going to have to end up teaching that he's got to go through it again. Please understand in this room, if you still want to be Arminian in doctrine, and you say, Floyd, I appreciate you, I love you, I heard your explanation, I don't believe it. That's fine. But if you believe that, then you've got to bite off all of what that... If you're going to interpret it that way, then you've got to take the other bitter pill with it. Verse 4 then would have to mean that if you've been saved and lost it, it's impossible to get re-saved. Did you all see that? If that's how you want to interpret that, to mean you're going to lose your salvation over it, then once you lose it, then those verses are going to teach it is impossible to get saved, lose it, and ever be re-saved. And yet I've never heard a Pentecostal preacher teach it that way.